Together and let's find Psalm and chapter, the book of Psalms and Psalm chapter 2. We'll get there in just a moment. The book of Psalms and Psalm chapter 2 is where we'll be. You know, questions are important in our life, in our Christians, our spiritual life. It's important for us to ask ourselves questions to evaluate where we are spiritually. I remember teachers telling me there are no foolish questions. The Bible says there are foolish questions, and they're the questions that gender strife. And the Bible says that only by pride cometh contention, so questions that are asked in pride are dangerous questions. Jesus had Pharisees that came to him and asked questions, not because they were looking for answers, but arguments. They were asking these questions in pride, trying to start a fight, try to bring contention. And so questions are important if they have the right attitude in asking them. Jesus on the cross said, he says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" to his heavenly Father, his Father. And oftentimes in our life, we come to various circumstances in our life. We don't have answers. And it's all right to ask God why. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And God gives wisdom liberally. And that wisdom is talking about the circumstances in your life, those times in your life you don't understand. But we need to have the right attitude when we ask questions. And I want to look at just a couple of questions for our new year, and questions that you can ask yourself as you begin this new year. Someone put this list together. I thought it was good. Think about these questions. First of all, how is your relationship with God right now? How is your relationship with God right now? What have you read in the Bible in the past week? What has God said to you in the reading of the Bible? Where do you find yourself resisting God these days? What specific things are you praying for in regard to yourself and for others? What are the specific tasks facing you right now that you consider incomplete? What habits intimidate you? What have you read in the secular press this week? What general readings are you doing? What have you done in way of recreation? How are you doing with your spouse and your kids? If I were to ask your spouse about your state of mind, state of spirit, state of energy level, what would the response be? What are you sensing? Are you sensing spiritual attacks from the enemy right now? If Satan were to discourage you as a person or a servant of the Lord, how might he do it? How are you financially right now? Are things under control? Are you under anxiety, in great debt? Are there any unresolved conflicts in your circle of relationships right now? When was the last time you spent with a good friend? What kind of time have you spent with anyone who is a non-Christian this month? What challenges do you think you're going to face in the coming weeks, in the coming months in 2019? What would you say are your fears at this present time? Are you sleeping well? What are three things you're most thankful for? What are the greatest confusions that you have with your relationship with God? You know, as we think of these questions, we need to get honest with God, and we need to answer these questions. And these questions, if they're answered in the right spirit and the right attitude, help us to develop a true, genuine walk with God. As we read the Bible, we think about a new year. We think about the beginnings of various questions in our Bible. And I want to take some of these questions, and I want to think about the first questions that is asked in the Bible. And ask any lawyer, and they will tell you the importance of that first question. And so I want to look at these first questions, and I believe God can teach us as we think about these questions and the answers that God gives us to help us to find victory in 2019. So Psalm chapter 2 is where we are in our Bible, Psalm chapter 2. And I want to think about the first question in Psalms is about the Lord Jesus. The first question in Psalms is about the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth are set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.
He that sitteth in heavens, in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said it to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be a part of your church. We thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word and to see what you're thinking about and to learn and to be guided through this life. I pray, Heavenly Father, as we look at these questions that we find in your word, that you instruct our minds, give us the answers we need to be victorious in these days. And may you be glorified in all we say and do. I pray that you would give me the words to say. I pray that you would take from my mind that which you would have me not to say. Bind Satan and his demons. As the word of God says, for a man to take the house, he must first bind the strong man. And Lord, we are unable to beat the devil or to fight the devil in our own strength. And so, Lord, we need your help tonight. I pray you would help us to focus on spiritual things. And may you guide our thoughts. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The reality is that life is all about Jesus. As you read the Bible is a book about the Savior. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, it prophesies of the coming of the Savior and the truth that Jesus Christ will one day be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, the safest place for you to be in 2019 is near to Jesus Christ. You know, Peter learned that lesson in his life. As he drifted away from the Lord, he began to do things and say things that he should not say. It was John the Apostle that stayed near to the Lord Jesus through the trial, and he was the one that was with the Lord Jesus, John and Mary, when Christ was on the cross. It's important for us to be near to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Would you turn there? Colossians chapter 3. And notice what the scripture says in the book of Colossians. Colossians is a wonderful book about the Lord Jesus and his reign and his power, his strength. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, look at this expression, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. Turn with me to the book of Philippians in the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3, you're not far away from it. And notice what the scripture says in the chapter, third chapter, in verse number 9. The Bible says in the third chapter of the book of Philippians in verse number 9, now the Apostle Paul is preaching here against religion. The Apostle Paul was a very religious man. He was high up in religion. And all of religion, he realized, he says, I count it all as dung. It didn't do anything for me spiritually. It didn't help me at all. And he says, I'd give it all up. It's all dung. And the Bible says in this passage of scripture, important, verse number 9, it says, and be found in him, that's the Lord Jesus, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. To be found in him. We need to be near the Lord. To be found in him, to be in Christ, is to be a Christian. It's to be born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. To be in Christ is to be robed in his righteousness. I use the illustration to help us understand. It's like really crawling into a tent. And when you get into that tent, no one can see you. All they see is the tent. You are surrounded in that tent. You are in the tent. And that's what they see. They see the tent. We are in Christ. God doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees his son. We are in Christ. The Bible says our sins are washed away. Life is all about the Lord Jesus. Now the Apostle Paul was preaching in Antioch, and he quotes this psalm. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13 and notice what the Bible says. Acts chapter 13, and notice the quotation of the Apostle Paul, the book of Acts and the 13th chapter. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 32. The Bible says this in verse 32, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Jesus in the second psalm is the anointed. The Hebrew word is Messiah. He is the Savior. And maybe the psalmist is writing about an actual king that was present in Israel at this particular time. But as we look at this psalm and we think about the first question asked in Psalms, it points forward in anticipation to the Lord Jesus, the greatest king that will ever sit on the throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then a question's asked, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why does the world hate Jesus so much? Why does the world conspire against Christ? Throughout the New Testament, again and again, we see rulers coming together, gathering together, and conspiring in vain. In fact, if we go to the second Matthew chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of Matthew, right in the very beginning of the New Testament, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 3, right at the very beginning, Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." The Bible says in Psalm 139 verse 20, "For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." It's hard for me to think of an individual who would reject the love of God. I mean, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were dead in our sin, we were on our way to hell, and God sent his son to save us, to wash our sin away. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's hard to think of someone rejecting the love of God. It really is. Why does the world hate the Lord Jesus so much? Have you ever been in a public place and you hear the name of the Lord Jesus taken in vain? It just sends a shiver up my spine that they would take such a precious name in vain. The Savior of the world, and yet they take his name in vain, and yet if they called upon him, he would save them. That's his love. That agape, selfless love of the Lord Jesus. And yet the psalmist is saying in this passage of scripture, why do the heathen rage? Why do they come together and conspire against the Lord's Messiah, the Savior of the world? Why do they reject his love? Why do they hate him so? The world one day will experience the wrath of God. The wrath of God like this world has never experienced. The Bible teaches us that in that time, the only safe place will be in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, the psalmist said, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." The very first question in the book of Psalms is about Jesus. Why does the world reject him? I think of the Lord Jesus when he looked over at Jerusalem and he looked down at all those people. And he said, how oft, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together as a chicken would gather her hens. And then I believe one of the saddest expressions in the Bible, but you would not. But you would not. They rejected the love of God. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But I'm glad for the next verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Lord, thank you for all that you've given to us. Lord, we're thankful for the blessings that you've given to us in our hearts and in our lives. And we think about the challenges I've had, the potential challenges and opportunities and possibilities. And we understand that the safest place that we can be is near to the Lord Jesus. Near to the Lord Jesus. I want to think about Matthew chapter 2. Let's turn there. And I want to think about the first question in the New Testament is about Jesus. The first question in the New Testament, it's about Jesus. Matthew chapter 2 in your Bibles. Look what the scripture says in the second chapter of the book of Matthew, verse number 1. The Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. Verse 7 says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when he had heard, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with mother Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold speaks that Jesus is king. Frankincense says that he is the great high priest. And myrrh says he was born to die. The Bible says in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country away, another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, from 2 years older and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. We know at this particular time, Jesus was 2 years old or younger. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that the wise man came seeking for the Lord Jesus. You know, the whole Old Testament is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. And the Bible says that these magi, or these wise men, understood the significance of the Lord Jesus' birth. The Bible says in verse 2, the very first question we have in the New Testament is, where is he that is born king of the Jews? The Bible says that they sought him, they found him. Verse 11 says, and the Bible says when they found him, they worshiped him. What is so significant about this story in Matthew chapter 2? Well, there's something important you need to understand. And that is, these wise men realized that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of humanity. And the Bible says that they trusted in the promises of God. They believed the prophecy of old, and they believed the promises of God. Matthew chapter 2 has three more prophecies fulfilled, explained in the scripture. The Bible speaks of the place of his birth as prophesied. And in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, the Bible says, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." It's also prophesied of the exile in Egypt, verse number 14. "And when he arose, he took the young child and the mother by night and departed into Egypt, and there until his death, the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." And then also the slaughter of children in verses 17 and 18. "Then was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet," or Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning." So the whole story, the whole nativity, is a story bathed in prophecy. And these magi believed God. These magi began their journey seeking and believing the promise of God. By the way, this is our Christian life. Without faith, it is impossible to believe to please God. For we must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." You know what I learned in my devotions this afternoon when I was reading the Bible for my own spiritual benefit? I realized that God doesn't mar your testimony by one mistake or one incident in your life. I think of Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. God said he was a man of faith. But remember, Abraham made mistakes. He wasn't a perfect man. I mean, when he came to Egypt, he said, "Sarah, tell him that you're my sister." That wasn't what God wanted. God wanted Abraham to have faith and believe him, that he would take care of him. But his flesh took over, and Abraham made the wrong decision. I think of a man named John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Jesus said he was a firm believer. He wasn't shaken in the wind. No, this man was stern. This man was steady. This man knew what he was talking about. But yet he sent one of his disciples to say, "You know, ask Jesus if he's the Messiah, or do we look for another?" The reality is that sometimes in life we have moments of weak faith. But that doesn't define who we are as Christians, because it's a journey. I say this all the time. I love the hymn, "Trusting Jesus," or "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And the hymn writer said, "I'm so glad I've learned to trust him." You know, where you are today, don't be discouraged if your faith isn't as strong as you want it to be. It's a journey in faith. I think of a man named Samson. Samson wasn't a good testimony, but if you read Hebrews 11, the Bible says he was a man of faith. Think of Peter. He denied the Lord. I mean, we are all marred with sin, and I'm not trying to make excuses for anyone. I'm just trying to tell us that we're on a journey, and the Bible says that we're to keep our eyes on the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, I believe, is the recipe of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. And it's a journey, and our faith is growing, and we're trusting the Lord. But friend, listen, we need to believe God. We need to believe the promises of God. We need to seek the Lord. By the way, wise men still seek him. Amen. We need to believe God. We need to believe his truths and his promises for our life. Lord, help us to worship you. Lord, help us to bow down and to offer you everything that we have in our life, our all. I want to think about, thirdly, if we could, the first question in the Bible is about God's best. Would you turn with me to the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis in your Bibles. The very first question, the third chapter, if you turn there. The very first question in the Bible is about God's best. Genesis chapter 3. Do you find yourself thinking that maybe You should take the steering wheel in your life, and you should have control. I hope this is not the case. Do you ever find yourself doubting whether God's way is really the best? Do you ever find yourself thinking, well, I know God said no, and I know God warns me about it, but you know what? Maybe I'll try it anyway. Maybe I'll be the exception to the rule. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that we find Adam and Eve in this position. And the very first question in the Bible is about God's best for our life. You know, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God is a generous God, and God has given us everything that we need. You know, the Bible says that God created this whole world for His pleasure, for His glory, and for our enjoyment. God doesn't want us to be miserable people. God wants us to enjoy His blessing. He warns us about our blessings becoming our God. But He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy His blessing. And God gave Adam and Eve everything that they needed to be successful. I mean, think about it. The pinnacle of creation was when God made Adam and Eve, humanity. Marriage was created by God. Community was created by God. And yet, despite this abundant provision of good and perfect things, yet humans look for something more. And by the way, temptation begins when we have doubts about God. Temptations begin when we have doubts about God. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which God, the Lord God, had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There's some important truths in this passage of Scripture. You see, behind this question in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, is a demonic lie. Behind this simple question is a demonic lie. Satan was telling Adam that God was withholding something from you. There is something missing in your life, Adam, and God is not allowing you to have it. Something exciting, something more. I remember when I was a teenager, I went to a public school, and I remember, you know, everyone else, where they went, what they said, what they did. And I remember one time in my life, sitting down in my bed, thinking about my life, and I thank God for my Christian parents. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church since I was a baby. We never missed a service. We were faithful, and I thank God for all of that. But there was just this one moment that I remember thinking, am I missing something? Am I missing something in life? I mean, they look all happy, and they get to do this, and they get to do that. Maybe I'm missing something. As I grew older, I realized I'm not missing anything. I'm not missing nothing at all. And yet, this was the demonic question that is asked here, this lie of Satan. And by the way, the very first mistake that Eve made was to even have a conversation with the devil. You know, we are created to commune with God, not the devil. And be careful where you get your information, because the devil, by the way, he's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of this world. And God created us to commune with Him, not Lucifer. And here He's in conversation. Eve is in conversation with Satan. And they begin to talk. And here the devil, in the form of a snake, fools Eve in thinking that there's no consequence for her sin. He says, you're not going to surely die. And then he imputes bad motives to God in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The Bible says the fruit looked good and it looked pleasing to the eye and it looked desirable to make one wise. And this is how temptation always appears. And you know the story. Eve ate of the fruit, gave to her husband, he ate of the fruit. All humanity's plunged into sin, and then Adam, we all die. All because of one lie. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that their satisfaction was shifted from God to another means. Hey, listen, friend, we are complete in Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And Christ has given us everything to be satisfied. When we take our eyes off the Lord, we get our eyes on this world, we become dissatisfied in the things of the Bible and the things of Christ. We look to the world. This is where temptation lies, and this is where we get in trouble. This is where we get in trouble. And so we pray, Lord, help us find all that we need in this life in you. Protect us from the devil and his tricks. Give us wisdom to tackle every new day. I want to think, fourthly, the first question that God asks in the Bible is about us. Look what the Bible says in the 9th verse of the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis. The Bible says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, God knows everything. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God knew where Adam was? Absolutely, he did. You know what God is doing in this passage of Scripture? He's reaching out to Adam. You know what I'm glad? I'm glad God did not give up on Adam. I'm glad God didn't give up on me. I'm glad that God is a merciful God, a God of grace. Every new morning, his mercies are new. It's a reset button. We think about New Year. We think about making New Year's resolutions and resolutions. We think about, oh, I'm going to start this or I'm going to stop doing this. And we make these plans. But God has given us a new day. God has given us new months. God has given us many times that we have new beginnings. His mercy is new every single day we wake up. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that God did not give up on Adam. He sought Adam. Whenever we fall away from him, God comes searching for us. God wants that relationship to be restored. We think about the prodigal son, and we often call it that, the prodigal son. No, that's a story about a faithful father. That's about a father who didn't give up. That's about a father that was faithfully looking for that son, trying to restore that relationship. And that's a picture of our Heavenly Father. He doesn't give up on us. He's a loving God. And he wants to restore the relationship that was marred by sin. This restoration is powerful and yet prophetic. The Bible says that God said to the snake, from the seed of the woman, his son would come and crush the serpent's head. This restoration would come at a cost. The heel of Jesus would be bruised. It speaks of the cross and his blood that would be shed. And yet the Bible says that the Lord Jesus came seeking for Adam. I'm glad God doesn't give up. The very first question God asks in the Bible is about us. Because God loves us. And even though we've sinned, and even though Romans 5 says we're God's enemy, yet God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God loves us. And God wants to restore that relationship. Let me give you fifthly, and I'll be done. The first question that humanity asks is about responsibility. Look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4. The Bible says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I believe that Eve thought that that was the Messiah. I mean, God had promised from the seed of the woman would come the Messiah, that his heel would be bruised, but he would crush the head of the serpent. And I just believe Eve believed God. And she says, I've received a man from the Lord. The Bible says, and she began to bear his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass, verse 3, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, and unto Cain he had and to his offering had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He became depressed. Verse number 6 says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. What a sad story. The first murder in the Bible. The Bible says that there's a critical question in verse number 9. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for Abel? The results of the fall had broken the relationship with God. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed Adam. And that attitude began to be seen in their children. And it didn't take long for Adam and Eve to notice the effects of sin on the home. You know, we're living in a day today where we see the effects of sin on the home. Relationships between dads and children are not what they ought to be. Mothers and husbands, spouses, not what they ought to be. Divorces, divorce rates are up. And we see the effects of sin, pride, and what it can do within the home. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, the sin affected Adam and Eve's family as well. You know, let me give you some advice for 2019, if I could. Listen, try to avoid arguments in 2019. You don't usually win them, and they usually lead to destruction. Just avoid arguments. Cain was angry with his brother Abel, and God questions Cain. Why are you angry, Cain? If you would just do right and do what you're told, then you would be accepted. And God warns Cain. He says, be careful, Cain, because sin is waiting at the door and it desires to have you. And I'm reminded of what Jesus told Peter about the devil. He said, listen, Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desires to have you. And God says, Cain, I want you to know that sin desires to have you, but you must master it. You must be the master and let it be the servant. It will either master, you will either master sin by the cross, the work of Christ, or sin will master you. And sadly, sin mastered Cain because he took the life of his brother. His brother. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, the very first question a human being asks is, am I responsible for my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? So are we responsible for other people? The Apostle Paul thought so. He said in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. We're living in a day today where people do their utmost to try to dodge responsibility. You hear people say, not my responsibility. Not my responsibility. Oh, I'm sorry that happened. Not my responsibility. And yet the Bible says we are responsible for some things. As Christians, we are responsible for preaching the gospel to every creature. As Christians, as I preach this morning, we are responsible for letting our light shine and letting Christ work in our life. Husbands, we are responsible for our home. The Bible says that, hey, we do have responsibility. And I want to answer the question that Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely, you are responsible. Absolutely. We are, as Christians, to exhort one another. We are to help each other. We are responsible. We are responsible for our church. This is our church. We are stewards. God is the head, but we are the body. We're a part of this church, and we want to move forward. We want Christ to do something wonderful in this place, and it takes work. It takes prayer. It takes labor. Things don't just happen. No, we need to take responsibility and say, hey, I want to be a part of this. I want to do something for Christ. We need to be responsible and we need to take responsibility. And so, Lord, help us in 2019 as we enjoy our relationship with you. Help us in this year to fulfill our potential so that we can make a difference in other people's lives and take the responsibility that you have given to us. So many questions in the Bible. These are the first questions. And there's so many truths to help us. Instruction, I believe, for the upcoming year. Let's not be bad stewards of the Bible. Let's take what the Word of God says and let's not just hear, let's do. Let's apply it to our life. Let's pray, Lord, help me to be different tomorrow because of what I heard today. And I believe the Bible teaches us that this is where God's blessing is found when we are doers of the Word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word and the instruction that you have given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to come to this place this evening. And Lord, I pray for the upcoming year, for 2019. Lord, I pray your blessing would be upon it. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us. Help us to be a light. Help us to be responsible. Help us, Lord, I pray, to make a difference. Help us to hold forth the word of light. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to be used in 2019. And Lord, we do this all for your glory, your honor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.